In this beautiful slice from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the great apostle is making the case for hope. Hope, that thing with feathers that perches in the soul, as Emily Dickinson says. Desmond Tutu says that hope is being able to see that there is light despite the darkness. Hope is the thing, though, that cannot be seen, Paul reminds us. And yet hope is at the core of Christianity. It's a faith based on the hope that the empty tomb meant that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that life follows death. And for some, that is the most difficult part of Christianity to accept. So I was pretty interested when I read an op-ed this week on this exact subject, written by a professor of philosophy. It's called What Religion Gives Us That Science Can't. And here is a bit of what the author, Dr. Stephen Asma, wrote. Despite the very real problems with religion and my own historical skepticism toward it, I don't subscribe to that view that religion should die. I would like to argue here, in fact, that we still need religion. Perhaps a story is a good way to begin. One day, after pompously lecturing a class of undergraduates about the incoherence of monotheism, I was approached by a shy student. He nervously stuttered through a heartbreaking story, one that slowly unraveled my own convictions and assumptions about religion. 5 years ago, he explained, his older teenage brother had been brutally stabbed to death, viciously attacked, and mutilated by a perpetrator who was never caught. My student, his mother, and his sister were shattered. His mother suffered a mental breakdown soon afterward and would have been institutionalized if not for the fact that she expected to see her slain son again, to be reunited with him in an afterlife where she was certain his body would be made whole. These bolstering beliefs, along with the church rituals she engaged in after her son's murder, dragged her back from the brink of debilitating sorrow and gave her the strength to continue raising her other two children, my student and his sister. No amount of scientific explanation or socio-political theorizing is going to console the mother of the stabbed boy. Bill Nye the Science Guy and Neil deGrasse Tyson will not be of much help should they decide to drop over and explain the physiology of suffering and the sociology of crime. But the magical thinking that she is going to see her murdered son again, along with the hugs from and songs with fellow parishioners, can sustain her. If this emotionally grounded hope gives her the energy and vitality to continue caring for her other children, it can do the same for others, and we can see why religion persists. I would say that the religion of Christianity persists because of hope. Hope that there is something more, that there is something more powerful than us that loves us. Hope that death is not the end. And call it magical thinking or call it plain old faith, hope is what gets us through. Now, hope that something more awaits us after death can lead us down an interesting path. There are some who believe that this life is nothing, that nothing we do matters, that caring for the earth or caring for each other is pointless because it's clear to them that this life is a failed experiment and that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and all we have to do is bide our time following all the holy rules until we get our eternal reward in a bright and shiny heaven filled with perfect angels. The incarnate life of Jesus Christ should put all that kind of thinking to bed once and for all. God entered into the muck and the mire and the marvelousness of humanity. God incarnate went out to the outcast and the unclean, to those in the margins and to those in seats of power, to change things, to make life better, to be the physical manifestation of hope. Just before the Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost, the risen Jesus charged his disciples to heal the sick and feed the hungry and to care for one another as he had done all those things for them. You don't ask people to care about the here and the now unless you think it matters and matters deeply. Perhaps Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best. He lived in those dark days of the rise of National Socialism. He saw Adolf Hitler come to power. Imprisoned for the crime of plotting to assassinate Hitler, he wrote this in one of his letters and papers from prison. There are people who regard it as frivolous, and some Christians think it impious, to hope and prepare for a better earthly future. They think that the meaning of the present is chaos, disorder, and catastrophe. And in resignation or pious escapism, they surrender all responsibility for reconstruction and for future generations. It may be that the day of judgment will dawn tomorrow. In that case, tomorrow we shall gladly stop working for a better future, but not before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew what suffering was, his own suffering, the suffering of the Jews, the suffering of his fellow Germans who were horrified by what was happening in their nation. You and I know suffering too. We watch the news about refugees risking the dangerous waters of the Mediterranean in search of a better life. We listen to stories coming out of Syria about civilian people being bombed and gassed. We watch parents gather outside their child's school where all hell broke loose. We watch our friends and walk alongside all of those living with terrible diseases whose bodies or minds are wasting away. But there are people who suffer terribly and are nonetheless utterly luminous. It's as though they're bringing this scripture to life. Their inner natures are being renewed day by day. It's astounding, and it makes no sense. How can they glow with an inner light when life is so cruel to them? It's hope, I think. It's hope in something bigger than themselves, and for some, it's the hope that God has not abandoned them, that God is with them, and that God is waiting for them on the other side of life. I am mesmerized by these luminous people, a few of whom I've had the honor to know in my life. How do they suffer and yet shine? What is their secret? For some, it's about resilience, the ability to keep moving forward even though every move is two steps forward and one step back. And for some, it's simply their nature, and I think it has something to do with knowing that they are loved. And for others, it is a matter of faith. Their religion offers them hope, like the family at the beginning of the sermon. I wonder, too, though, if something deeper is going on. Perhaps there are people who shine while they suffer because their suffering has brought them to a thin place, that place between worlds, closer to God. Or maybe it's as simple as recognizing that there is so little in their control, they might as well let go and let God. Maybe that's the real essence of faith, letting go and letting God. Putting all of our eggs in an invisible basket, fearing that they will break, only to discover that they hatch into little things with feathers. As a pastor, I think it's often my job to be the bearer of hope. And I do that as often as I can and as authentically as I can. And it's hard some days. It's hard some seasons when there have been far too many memorial services or when this building needs one more major repair. Or when the news of the world is relentlessly terrible. It's my hope that our sabbatical time will allow Greg and me to let go a bit, to put aside all the details involved with being pastors, so that we can experience in a different way the magnificence of God. I think it's a time when we will rediscover the hope that is grounded in God, that has nothing to do with running a church or being up front most of the time. To be honest, about 50% of the hope I have comes from God, and the other 50% comes from people. I watch what people do in kindness and in love, with grace and with mercy, and I'm overwhelmed. Some people give of themselves so sacrificially so that someone else can have a better life. They are luminous. I'd like to leave you with a little poem I wrote, the non-rhyming kind, and I offer it in gratitude not only for this gift of a sabbatical, but especially for the gifts that you all bring the world every day. It's called Luminous People. Luminous people shine as though their hearts are on fire, and maybe they are on fire, that is, on fire with deep love for all the creatures. A fire that melts away the dross of our petty foibles so that all that is left is the treasure we carry within us. Or maybe it's that they've been given the decoder ring, that thing that helps them make sense of this tangled tango of suffering and hope. And they're not allowed to be code breakers for us, but they are allowed to shine so that the rest of us have a little light in the darkness. Luminous people. You see them in the day and in the night. You see them on the news and around your kitchen table. You see them in shelters and soup kitchens and in pews. You'll know them by their glow. I see one right now. Amen.